Well, good morning to everybody. Really appreciate your being here to support our understanding of God's Word as we try to teach the best we can, to be the kind of people that we read about in the title, you know, to be a Christian. So I'm thankful you're here. For those of you who may be watching, I really do appreciate you taking the time, despite the pain you may be experiencing and the things that may be a hardship at this time in your life. Well, we were looking at the close of the letter that Jude wrote. And we started this off a couple of weeks ago, and then I broke it up, and then we're going to finish it up today. But what the book is about, the little letter, if you will, I want you to try to imagine what it was like to maybe be sitting in a room when someone pulls this out and say, you know, hey, we just got this from Jude. I want you to listen to it. And it's very, very powerful. But it's like most of the books that are written, the letters that are written, they're there to encourage us. Maybe not to put us in a necessarily good mood. That's something that's, you know, kind of up to you in terms of how you are going to react to the things that are going on in your life, or how you're going to react to the things that are found in the words of God. But he had been very motivated to get in touch with people, said he wanted to talk to them, remember about the word, the faith, the things that were once delivered. But he had so much on his mind, maybe the Holy Spirit pushing him in that direction, he's got to say other things, things that need to be said. And so he's going to remind them of the current spiritual atmosphere in which they live. Remember now, he's the half-brother of Jesus. I pointed out to you that at one point he made fun of him. I don't know when he changed his mind on that. I mean, he might have changed it after he heard about Lazarus being risen from the dead. That obviously would have had some effect, but I think when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that had to be something that really put in people's hearts the reality that who he was the Son of God. And so at that point, I'm sure that he was very excited, probably apologetic about the way he had approached it and how he and his brothers were kind of goofy in the way they went about making fun of him when he was thinking about going down to Jerusalem, and he and the other one say, well, hey, why don't you go down there, see how they react to you down there. But he's writing this letter, and it is very, very raking on your soul when you read the things that he says, because the current atmosphere was not good. And we oftentimes, you know, it doesn't matter what generation in which you live, you look at the generation you're in, and it always seems like it's not very good, pretty negative. And then usually you then look back to other years. That's just the way the mind works. Whether it was good as you thought it was, it always seems like it's better then than it is now. But at this point in time, things were not good at all. I want you to notice what was considered, you know, the status quo here for what many of these people are experiencing. And you know that had to be somewhat discouraging to them. Now, the thing that carries us all through this is what we're going to read about in those last few verses in the letter, and that is believing in Jesus. We can't believe in the world, we can't believe in our brethren all the time, they disappoint us, blah, 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 and on it goes. But we can trust in Jesus. And that's how he concludes the letter. I mean, and it's so the way so many of the Psalms are written. The person may have something over which he is disappointed or she is concerned. But in the end, these short, particularly short Psalms, they end up saying, yeah, but we trust God. And so that's what I can call upon you to do. The world around you is not going to be, you know, consistently what you want it to be. And it's not enough for you, as we do in these times, to complain about what it's all about now these days. But notice what was going on. He's talking about Christians were disrupted by certain group of people. We don't know exactly when this was written. Doesn't tell us, doesn't really give much context. You might look at some of the things that are discussed here and you might draw the conclusion that it was written at a certain time, but that would be debatable. But they had some people who were secretly invading them and what they were doing. But they were ungodly. And so we talked about those individuals made themselves look good to where they would be attracted to people. And again, something that we are so busy with in times when we see someone who seems so nice and so good and so genuine, and yet you find out that they're not that way. And there's only one way to test it all, and that's through this word that he said we must be willing to contend for it. They've twisted God right into excusing lewdness. And of course, we talked about how easy that can be. We're saved by grace. And then someone says, yeah, nothing really matters that we should do. And so, the difference to make whether I'm a little bit ungodly. And they were really wrong in that. So it's one of those points, you know, that individuals, they had the first group of issues related to the law. And so they were trying to determine what was right and wrong about this and what do we expect. People who were not raised with the law, and then of course how they relate to the Gentiles. That's the controversy. But here it seems to revolve around questions from people who are raising questions, who are trying to be different, and it's causing some people to become immoral people. So rejecting authority. Generally they rejected authority. Just the authority of God. Remember the example there of the angels and how they were used as an illustration of how even they respected one another, even the ones who weren't the kind of angels they should be. He goes to remind them of the sins of Israel. He's trying to get them to understand that what we are in is not something that should be taken lightly. And this is, you know, a couple thousand years ago, he uses Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. It's like that. I can't imagine we would ever, you know, use that way to describe the world. I mean, that just seems so reprehensible. It can't be that bad. But that's what Jude says. They've gone away from Cain, Korah, and Balaam. They had made money important or power important in their service to God as they claimed it to be. He claims that they're really spots on your love feast. In other words, they show up to your gatherings and you just don't know who these people actually are. And then they begin to try to convince others to follow them. They deserve the same judgment as spoken by Enoch, which was about the desire that some people had to rebel against God, but they deserve to be punished. They deserve to be judged. And of course, it goes on to say that one of the things that you'll notice about these people is that they are complainers. You know, they're always sort of questioning the status quo, why it's not happening the way they think it should. And those who seek to find fault in others. So these are the kinds of people that were around them. Now, the apostles taught people, reminded people of the dangers of these kinds of individuals coming around. And of course, they offered to people a warning of what might happen in various fashions. So in verse 16 through 19, he describes these individuals, grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. I mean, you know, this is, you know, quite a package of people. Usually we would look at the grumblers and those who find fault as one particular group, thinking just about really themselves and how things affect them. But it includes within this, they just go around speaking arrogantly. They flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. We'll read over where Paul described people in the same way. But you better not remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. So, why are we shocked when the world goes so bad? Why are we shocked when people who claim to be Christians aren't behaving like they should? Because they said this is the way it's going to happen. Why wouldn't we understand it? I mean, it doesn't have to make you happy. It could still be disappointing, but at the same time, we shouldn't be shocked. That phrase there in the last time, you know, I think, as I heard someone say once, you know, sooner or later, we got to stop telling people this is the last time. This is a person who was kind of old, and so it hurt it a few times over the years. And, oh, this is it, this is it. I just feel it. And it wasn't it. It means in the times that follow. He told us that these things were going to happen. This wasn't an indication that the end was near. If that was intended, then that was wrong. So it's we who should be adjusting to this, not constantly moving this thing around. And then to some people, I don't know if it matters all that much what some people think about us, but naturally those people who are constantly trying to raise this idea that it's right here. It's just not being consistent with the scriptures. He's saying, we were told in last times, or times after this, that there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. And so people probably would think about that, maybe didn't even give it a lot of thought, because Christians don't behave that way. I shouldn't behave that way. At the same time, they'll be reminded, there are people like this. Is it easy to always determine who they are? I mentioned that. I don't think it is. I think it can be very, very difficult. These people can be very, very shifty in the way they think and the way they go about presenting the gospel. So I believe that to be hard. I'm not just going to say, well, you just go up and you quote a few Bible passages and that ought to take care of it. Well, you may think it might take care of it, but I promise you it won't solve every situation. So we have to be very, very full of effort in being willing to take on these challenges instead of saying, oh, I don't know, they just seem like nice people. Let's just forget about it. Well, that's maybe what some people did then. But they were warned that there will be mockers. These people are actually making fun of believing in Jesus Christ, following after their own ungodly lust. It was just about them. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. Paul described some of these people in 2 Corinthians 11, because there are a lot of people who were taking Paul on. And so he wasn't genuine. They were saying they were the ones. Now, what would you do in that situation? Again, here are these people who are doing their best to live according to God's word. And then they've got to try to make sense of who are these people who are saying these apostles, or maybe a guy like Paul, really isn't who he says he is. Look at us. And you're there and you're scratching your head and you're saying, boy, they do seem smart. They do seem to have a good idea, and you know, we need new ideas. You could just look at it that way, because there's certain truth in that. You know, we can't stay stuck in, you know, the way we look at the world without allowing the world to be the thing that we continue to live by. But they are disguising themselves, these individuals. This is the way Paul describes it. Let's go back to verse 13. For men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of the light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. They're there, but they're going to be rewarded for who they really are. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, see, this is, you know, how these individuals were working. Oh, Paul seems like he's a pretty good guy. Oh, Paul seems like he's a teacher that has value. However, he's not all that smart. So if people want to think I'm that smart or that I'm foolish, stronger word than saying not that smart, but nevertheless, they're putting him down. He said, so that also they may boast a little. So he says, look, don't be fooled by these individuals. You know, in the end, the way we're going to judge it is, are they living their lives consistent with the Scriptures? Are they teaching those things which are consistent of the Scriptures? And I know that can be very, very taxing for us to have to go through and look at individuals like Paul's describing and like Jude is describing and saying, I know these guys look good, but you're just going to have to be a little bit more discerning than that. So he's saying that these are things that you have been warned about. These ones who come along and they reject authority, they come along and live according to their own lust. And there are some people who follow them. They divide people. How do they do that? Well, they teach falsely, and then what happens? Someone says, look, we've got to stand up against these individuals, so they're opposed. And then what happens? Out of this comes the perception or reality of division among Christians. In other words, see, they can't get along with anything. Now, it's not your fault, but it's the fault of these individuals. And here, again, Paul is talking about the same sort of things that Jude is talking about, but he's saying, we were warned about this. And it's just not the way I want the world to be. I've just got to be honest with you. You know, we have enough antagonism that goes on. You know, we deal with it in our own congregation. And so the reality is that's the way that's going to be. But I also would not want to be having to stand up against these things, even though I know they're wrong. I know they're wrong. I don't want to spend that much energy on that kind of thing. But the point is, Jude says, look, we've got to do this. We've got to contend for the faith. But that's very simply how division begins. Stretching the concept of grace into license, that's what they did. To disobey is opposed to the idea of faithfulness being essential for those who want to be saved. So you can see, you know, why Jude makes a big deal out of this. These guys are saying, hey, we're saved by grace. Let's live life. We'll do it humbly. We'll say, you know, we really would like to be living the way we're supposed to, but we're going to go ahead and do it anyway. Well, again, that's the kind of thing that people would have to oppose. It's a natural kind of thing. So there are all kinds of things. They simply divide themselves, create division over their own personalities. Because we're attracted to that. It creates a certain magnetism, so people are drawn. And so people are drawn away from what is right and what is true. So, here you are in this environment. Stinks, really. But that's the way it is, he's saying to them. He went through that whole list of things, didn't he? I mean, it was like, boy, when are you going to stop? I mean, how many times do you have to say kind of almost the same thing? And get the point across. I mean, this was obviously very, very important to Jude. Again, try to imagine. Here he was making fun of his own brother, who was actually the Son of God. And then he becomes a believer. I mean, what did we say? He's really in for it. This guy really, truly believes, and he sees all these things going on. So what are we supposed to do then? You know, how do we handle this? And he offers three things. Build up your faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and stay in God's love. Sounds simple enough. But there's a lot of effort that's involved, certainly in building up your faith. In Jude 19, it says, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. They may look like they've got spirit, but they don't. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So, there it is. That's what he gives us. Now, how does that make you feel, you know, in terms of, well, I don't know if that was the help I really needed, you know, build up your faith. I need to pray more. I need to be consistent with the Holy Spirit, or however you might want to interpret that. But the point is, he's saying, this is how you do it. You build up your faith, make yourself stronger, and then you're going to be able to at least have a fighting chance to stand up against those characters. I wonder how many people might have been reading this saying, boy, this is your kind of negative. And I suspect there probably were. I suspect some of these individuals that he is naming here would have been telling people, hey, you know, you shouldn't really pay that much attention to these kinds of characters. And of course, some people, they negate their ability to relate to people and teach them because maybe they're not acting like a Christian really should be acting. But yet they understand what's wrong with those guys. So how do we build up our faith? Well, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So that's who we are, he's saying. He's trying to draw these people together. Remember who you are. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. I've given the straight stuff to you. I've given the truth that comes through the mind of God, the Holy Spirit. And there are people now building upon the thing that I have learned from the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we got to be careful about how we build on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we've got to have that as our focus. Ephesians 2:19, very similar. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, talking to the Gentiles to whom he writes, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and we are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is what Jude is saying. You heard from the apostles that people like this are going to come along. Just make sure that you stick to what those apostles have revealed. And that's how we build up on who we are. That's how we become the kind of people that are at least going to be somewhat successful in seeing things that just cannot be accepted. Well, we're told to pray in the Holy Spirit. I think proper background is found over in Ephesians 6, verse 16. He doesn't describe it very much here, but we understand the significance of the Holy Spirit in the armor of God. Verse 16, it says, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we know there are passages that speak of the Holy Spirit in ways not specifically connected with the words of God. And, of course, we spend time talking about that and trying to arrange those thoughts in our mind. But just let me tell you, the sword of the Spirit, that's the Word. And so, he says, pray in the Spirit. Pray guided by the Spirit. How do you do that? Not by going by your emotions. Our emotions are just too sensitive to our environment and the things that we are taught that may not be true. May be true, but not the kinds of things that are appropriate to a certain period of time in our lives. So we need to keep in mind who is the source of this message that we have. And when we pray, we constantly have that Holy Spirit in our minds. We seek and understand what he is and what he accomplished. That's what makes sense. So as long as we're doing that, I can't go wrong. Again, I want to make the significance here. It's not just saying, read the word and find out what the word says. This is about prayer. Prayer should be guided by what the Spirit is all about. Does that make sense? It makes sense to me. I pray because I have a life that is guided by the Spirit. Does that make sense? Seems to make sense to me. But he says, okay, this is what you need to do. As you're praying, stay connected to the Spirit of God. And then, of course, you're thinking, boy, it's about time he talked about love. Stay in God's love. And you see, sometimes we struggle with this because we see all these, that, you know, that list made and about the things that people are doing that are wrong and the things that we should be opposing. And then somehow, love just doesn't seem to fit in that. You know, it's like, well, we're just spending too much time combating false doctrine. Well, you still got to do it, and you still have to stay in God's love. And that's not just about doing what God says. It's about believing what God does. And knowing that you are an individual who does not deserve to be saved. That I am such an individual myself. And I remember how much God loves all of us. And how we remind ourselves of this when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Stay in God's love. Keep on remembering who you are and who God is. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And of course, that's what John's letters are all about. If you had to pick a theme, it's that, you know, God loves us. God cares for us. We don't deserve it. We should love our brethren, our brothers, even though we don't think they deserve it. Even though we don't think they come up to our standards. I've got to stay in that love. It's the only thing that really will help me to be adhesive to others in my life. Because we always find reasons to separate from one another. I mean, it's just the way we are. We get upset about one thing or another. And all of a sudden, we're not acting in a loving manner. We're just not being people who are staying in God's love. And I would suggest to you that for all of us, we know that if we're outside of that love and there's something about our behavior that shows that we're not practicing that, well, then we're separating ourselves from God and the love that he has. Stay there, Jude says. And then, of course, he talks about how we should relate to others who may be deceived. And this is a kind of a tricky passage here in 22:23. He says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. This is one group of people you may be brought into contact with. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, or some have, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by this flesh. Now, we can go through and we can try to analyze this a little bit and try to understand what it means, but it also, in the big picture of things, it's saying that once there are people out there who are being affected by these individuals that you are warned about, you still have a responsibility to them. Have mercy on them. Those who are may be doubting. In other words, you know, if this person is has not been hurtful, but it's been at the same time affected by these individuals who are spreading this nonsense that is taking people away from the love of God. Be understanding toward them. Think about how God is showing mercy to you. You know, they may just be struggling. They're just doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. There are some people that, you know, you give it a shot and you try to do everything you can to take them away from this sinful influence. And on some, have mercy with fear. And again, this is, I think, subject to some interpretation, but have mercy, but at the same time have respect for God, or maybe even at the same time maybe have to be a little bit afraid, doing what? Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. In other words, you might have to reach into the fire and try to pull them out, and don't be so caught up in your own sense of who you are that you look upon them and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with these individuals. I'm not going to get myself dirty. You see, sometimes we have to. Doesn't mean we get involved in sinful activity, but at the same time, we've got to be willing to go out and try to save these people. So that's what we can do. Jude says, here we are. Build up your faith. Stay in God's love. Recognize that God is supplying your strength. And then so, how do we go about trying to relate to others? So I said, you show mercy to those who are doubting. Try to be understanding of them. You expect God to be understanding of you. You and I need to extend the same. Sometimes we just got to give it a shot to go in and try to get these people out of what is wrong. And it's like snatching them out of the fire. I mean, it's maybe even dangerous for us to get in contact with them. But we must at the same time realize that we still have a responsibility. Even though we might be somehow affected by this, you know, we can't just look at this and say, oh, well, this is where, you know, bad company affects or gives you bad morals. You know, somehow you've got to learn, I've got to learn how to make that work. I don't want to put myself in a place to where I'm going to appear to be condoning what they're doing, but at the same time, I can't ignore that the fact is that they're living wrong. Now, as he brings it to a close, and I would really encourage you to read Jude over and over again. It is very ignored. It's short, but yet it's so powerful. There are things that are hard to understand, but there are things I believe that are worth understanding. So here's how he puts it all in a way that he hopes they will understand it. Despite all of this that's going on, how should we look? And what should motivate us to look a certain way? Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. See, someone can keep us pure, and that's Jesus. But we can't have it if we're keeping him at arm's length. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It starts out, boy, there are some things I'd really like to tell you. But boy, you've got to hear this other stuff first. And we're somehow, I think, overwhelmed with just how messy it was in the early church. When sometimes we long for being like they were back then. They're not a whole lot different than we are. They had to deal with very, very difficult circumstances. But he says, look, don't give up. Because if we hold on to the Lord, we won't stumble. He's going to make me stand, and he's going to give me glory that comes only from him. He's going to give me joy that is only going to come from him. And so let's give the one who deserves the credit, the credit. God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. That was what was to hold them up and get them through this particular period of time. Sure must have looked pretty bad. He says, look, we've been told about this. You know, Peter did that when he was talking about persecution. We were told this was going to happen. The Lord himself talked about it, not just the other apostles. But we can do it. We can look like we should look in the eyes of God, trusting him and using that word that deserves to be defended, as Jude started out the letter, and then trusting in the Lord, and that will help us to trust his word all the more. Jude's a pretty fascinating book. It's one of those things where it has some things that are a little bit different in the way they're put. Maybe, as I said in the beginning, maybe that's why people avoid it. And as I pointed out before, what we do is we take that verse, Jude 3, and use that because it fits a very simple thought for us. You know, the faith has been once delivered, and we should be fighting for it. That makes sense. That's pretty easy to understand. But there are other things of more connection with what it means for us to look like a Christian. And it ends up with trusting the Lord and knowing that he is the one who's going to make me blameless. So keep trusting him. To believe in the Lord is the process that begins when you begin to realize your need for the Lord. And then what follows there is your determination to be one of his children, to be faithful to him. So I do that by repenting, and then I confess, and then I'm baptized into Christ. You see that pattern throughout the book of Acts. And then after that, it's this stuff, you know, that Jude talked about. And the world's probably going to look worse. But we can withstand all that is going to come to us because the devil always loses. So you can defeat him with your trust and your faith in the Lord. Become a Christian this morning, please. If you're thinking about it, give it your determination this very day to be obedient to the plan, the gospel plan that will put you in that right situation with God. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Mark.